First Peter chapter 3 tonight, if you have your Bibles, please remove this because I will whack it, I think, on a gesture. First Peter chapter 3. And tonight, as Pastor alluded to in his prayer, our text is just verse number 7, directed to husbands. But it's in the context of an entire section directed both to husbands and wives. And so as we begin reading the text this evening, if we can begin by reading the first 7 verses together. Let me apologize for my voice, by the way. The Christian Liberty series gave me great liberty to take up smoking, and so it's not bad, but it does get my voice a little bit. No, I just got something that's settled in here. I saved you from it this morning. I asked Andrew to lead songs so you didn't have to listen to me squawking up here with this, but tonight you're stuck with it, I think. First Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse number 1, we read, "In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." From time to time, I find myself talking to a salesman who is giving me a sales pitch, and I really try quite intentionally to avoid it because I basically never buy anything from salesmen. I've got a very simplistic view of sales, which I don't think is quite accurate, but simplistic in the sense that if what you're selling me is actually as good as you say it is, then I probably would have heard of it already and you wouldn't have to be trying so hard to sell it to me. If it's good, it will sell itself. I hate being talked into buying something from a salesman because eventually I go home feeling gullible. It never works quite as well in my hands as it does in the hands of the salesman. They make it look like this is the one product that you never knew existed, but after today, you'll never be able to live without. It's life-changing. There is, I suppose, one exception to all my cynical comments about sales, and that is this miraculous thing that can change and does change my whole life, and that's really what the Bible is all about. Look at it in the words, the way that Peter describes it. Look back to chapter number 1, verses 3 and 4. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you." And this new birth to a living hope and an unfading inheritance is life transforming. And at the risk here of sounding like a salesman, let me remind you that the changes that God wants to work in your life by this new birth extend to every area of your life. And those changes are so numerous and they are so real that eventually the people who once knew you prior to this new birth and who once liked to be around you and accepted you as you once were, now say that you act like, if I can quote from one of my favorite authors, Bill Watterson, a weirdo from another planet, who, by the way, writes Calvin and Hobbes. And so to read that in Peter's words, you have to turn to chapter 2 and read verses 11 and 12. He says, "Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts, which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation." These alien-like changes are seen in two massive categories you see in those verses there. Negatively, he says, you are to keep away from all the fleshly lusts which war against your soul. And then positively, he says that you are to live out an excellent behavior before the eyes of an unbelieving, often contrary and hating world, and you do this for the glory of God. But wait, there's more, to borrow a line from the salesman. This life transformation affects every area of life, including the toughest areas. So Peter comes now into the end of chapter 2 and says that this transformation affects your citizenship. And you find that in chapter 2, verses 13 through 17. And it affects your employment. You find that in chapter 2, verses 18 through 20. And it affects your family. And you find that here in chapter 3 in these first 7 verses. And bear in mind that when you think that you can't do it, and when you think you don't know what to do or where to go, and you've lost your way, you have an example set before you to follow. The example of Christ at the end of chapter 2 there in verses 21 through 25. And he sets before you the exact example and footsteps so that you can follow in his steps. That is not salesmanship, that's real. And that real change, which is often described in 1 Peter here in the phrases such as your good behavior or doing right, is the kind of change that God wants to develop in your life if you have been born again by his great mercy to a living hope. And right now we're discussing those changes specifically as they are evidenced in the home. And there are very specific applications here for the ladies in the first 6 verses, the wives in the home. And we dealt with that last time we were together. And then there is specific application to the husbands here in verse number 7. And that's what we're dealing with tonight. As we look at these simple instructions to men, can I remind us tonight that God is the one who is the maker of marriage. Marriage is not a human idea that we came up with. And since we didn't come up with it, it is not something that we can change the rules however we like, or we can take the parts we like and discard the parts that we don't like. The world has, I think, sad to say, quite successfully found a way to remove God from every area of life. Because if God doesn't exist, if God isn't our creator, then we have no accountability to this God who would be our creator. And he can't tell us how we should live our lives. And if there is no God, then life really is, at best, a random series of accidents in which you find yourself. And in this giant random series of accidents, marriage is just something. It has no meaning, it has no substance, it has no definition, it has no value. You are the product of a giant accident. And therefore you have no meaning, and you have no definition, and you have no value. And gender is subject to whatever you want it to be. And sexual preference is whatever you may imagine, and you can pursue whatever you can come up with. And how dare anyone say otherwise? And you know, when you remove God from the picture, it really does make sense to say it that way. But the problem is that when you remove God from the picture, the institution of marriage which he created will not work as he designed it to work. We live in a world that is desperately afraid that some species is going to go extinct. And as we're so afraid about the extinction of species, marriages as God intended them to be and families as God intended them to be are going extinct before our very eyes. And the answer to this crisis, of course, is to return to the maker of marriage and to listen to his counsel for you wives and to you husbands about the way that your marriage is intended to be lived. God designed you in a certain way to function in your marriage with certain responsibilities. So what does God want you to do? We looked at the commands to wives last time in verses 1 through 6. Men, tonight we look at the commands to you which are found really in encapsulated form here in verse number 7. And Peter has two commands here in verse 7. Perhaps he's optimistic that we men can do two things at once. I'm not sure. But we'll look at these commands together. As we do, first of all, notice the way that he lays the verse out. You have two commands. And then following these two commands, you have two as clauses that describe the necessary attitude that you are to live out these two commands. Really, they answer the question, how are you to do this? Okay, so let's read verse 7 and notice the commands and then notice the way that you are to live these out, okay? You husbands, in the same way, here's the first command, live with your wives in an understanding way. How? As with someone weaker since she's a woman. And here's the second command, show her honor. How? As a fellow heir of the grace of life. And then Peter rounds it out by reminding us that God is very serious about this at the end of the verse, so that your prayers will not be hindered. But begins here in verse number 7 by addressing husbands. You husbands. And then you find that connecting phrase there, in the same way. And we found that very same phrase back up in verse number 1 as he's addressing these commands to the wives. And what Peter does here by connecting these commands both to the wives and to the husbands, to the whole context of what he's been saying with this little phrase in the same way, is he's reminding us that this kind of good behavior is the kind of behavior that marks the life of someone who has been born again by God, who is being transformed by the very Spirit of God. It is the kind of behavior that follows the example of Christ. In the same way as Christ lived this way for you, you wives are to live in this way. And now in the same way, husbands, you are to live like this. But that's hard. It's hard to follow the example of Christ. And really, these commands to us, both to the wives and to the husbands, are not easy commands to follow. They're difficult commands for us to follow. In fact, I think you find, as you read through Scripture, that God's commands to us are always the things that are unnatural for us. They're always the things that are difficult for us to do. They're the very thing that we would not do in that situation. And to see an example of unnatural behavior, you have but to look back to chapter 2, verse 23, in this picture of Christ, and it says there that while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. That's unnatural behavior. It's very difficult to do. And in the same way, you wives are called to unnatural behavior in verses 1 through 6. And you husbands are now called in verse 7 to do what you are naturally not good at doing. So what's the first command here? You find it in verse number 7. Live with your wives in an understanding way. This command has two parts to it. The first part of the command here is really an admonition that you must live with your wives. You must make a dwelling place with your wife. Sounds simple, right? You think about creation and the institution of marriage in Genesis, you read about it there, that God takes two individual people, and in marriage, God unites those two people into one new person, and he sees them as one, and that is never to be separated. And he says in Genesis 2:24 that the man should leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife, and they are now one new flesh. And in marriage, you are not designed to live two separate lives. Men, God has given you a wife. And your wife is not designed to replace your mother. She's not just there to cook and to clean and to keep the home and raise the kids and make it nice and comfortable for you when you come home to sleep. You are to dwell with your wife. How is it that we think marriage will work when we spend all of our free time away from our job, out with our buddies, doing all of our own hobbies, all of our own things that we think are fun? Are there times for fun? Sure. Are there times to spend with friends? Sure. But marriage will not work if you will not dwell with your wife. And the American mentality of having two different lives and yet sleeping somehow in the same house under the same roof and thinking that that's going to work just doesn't work, because God did not intend it to work like that. The command here is to live with your wife. In every culture, in every season of life, and every means of employment provide different challenges and different applications for this. But can I speak to our mining Nevada work hard, play hard culture? That you men really do work hard, and my hat is off to you. I could not do what you do well. You get up incredibly early, and you go work long hours. And you do this for a number of days in a row. But when you do that, and you get off, you've got to live with your wife. You can't just run out and play. And we have, I think, more diligence that needs to be given to the intentional choice to live your life with your wife. Marriage and living with your wife is not a date once a month. It is living with her. So live with your wife. Include her in your interests. Include yourself in her interests. Ask questions about what she likes and why she likes it and why it's important to her, and do those things with her. You say, well, I hate shopping for antiques. And she hates going to the Army Surplus Store with you, right? It goes both ways. But live your life with her. And that really is only effective, it's only possible, as you consider the second half of this command. In the New American Standard here, it says, live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, it's according to knowledge, as the King James translates it. You have to know something. So what does God say you should know as you live with your wife? Well, Peter doesn't really explicitly say here. He doesn't point you to what you should know, but I think there are two clear applications of what you must know in order to live effectively with your wife. First of all, you must be informed about what marriage is from God's word and God's perspective. You must know what God demands of you in your marriage. You have to know your role. You have to know your responsibility as God lays it out for you in His Word. Men, God tells us what a real marriage looks like. And He tells us what our responsibilities are. And we have to know those things. Now, this may require some study from you. You may have to get out your Bible, and you may have to study, what does a godly husband look like? And if you need to do that, can I direct you to Ephesians chapter 5, which is a great passage on this, especially the second half of chapter 5. And you'll find there God's picture of what marriage actually looks like. And you'll see your purpose in marriage and your weighty responsibility as God lays it all out for you there. So this is one aspect of what you must know. You must understand marriage as God defines it and God intends it. The second thing that you must know is you must know your wife. You must understand her. And now all you guys are thinking, I was afraid you were going to say that, right? No one can understand her. Well, that excuse isn't good enough. Because God tells you it's your job to understand her. It's your job to know her. In his commentary on this passage, Warren Wiersbe says that in premarital counseling with couples, he'll pull them into his office and he'll give them each a pad of paper and a pen. And he tells the prospective bride and the prospective groom each to write down on their paper three things that they think that the other person enjoys doing the most. And he says oftentimes the bride will quickly write down three things. And the prospective groom will sit there and think and eventually get three things written down. And when the lists are compared, the girl is right and the guy is wrong. And this is the beginning of marriage. This is when you're most interested. This is when you talk the best. And oftentimes as time goes on, it just gets worse from there. Husbands, your job given to you by God is to know your wife. To know her physically, to know her emotionally, to know her spiritually. To know what she likes, to know what she doesn't like. To know what she thinks about. To know how she likes to spend her time, to know the things that she struggles with, to know the things that you can help her with. And again, this kind of knowledge doesn't come naturally to us. It's the kind of thing that takes work. And I fear that in the day that we live, this specific problem is only going to get worse. You go to restaurants and you sit there and you look around at couples in restaurants eating a meal together. And as you watch them, you find that here's a couple in this restaurant eating a meal together, and they're communicating with their cell phone. They're not talking to each other at all. In our day of social media, we get online and we tell other people, complete strangers, information about us that we don't even communicate to our own spouse. And really what's being communicated in a situation like that is, I'm sitting right next to you or across from you, and I don't care what's happening in your life because I think that you don't care what's happening in my life. So let me communicate with people that I care about. And in days like this, the effort that husbands are called to put in to know their wives becomes even more difficult. Put the phone down and talk to her and get to know her. The text here goes on to give you a little bit of help, guys, as you get started in knowing your wife. God gives us something to get going here. He tells us a little bit about her. And this is what he says. He says, she is someone weaker since she is a woman. So as you live with her according to knowledge, you are to live with this knowledge about her. You are to bear in mind that she is, literally here, a weaker vessel. Now, before you ladies get offended and before you guys get proud, let me remind you that you men are a vessel too. She is a vessel, and you are a vessel. And God doesn't say here that you're strong, does he? She is weaker, and you are weak. Comparatively, she is weaker. In what way? In character? In intellect? In spirituality? In usefulness? No. None of these things. My wife puts me to shame. In many ways, I think many of us husbands would have to admit that there are so many ways in which our wives are stronger than we are. She's 8 months pregnant, and she takes care of things at the house, and she watches two crazy kids. And you can include me with the kids, by the way. And in a month, she's going to go do this thing called birth that I would never do. This is her third time, and she does this gracefully, and she does this willingly. So in so many ways, she is not weaker than I am. So what does God intend when he says that she is weaker here? Well, I think the designation is primarily a physical difference, that God has made women different than he has made men. I was probably politically incorrect to even say that today, but I don't care. There are differences. And generally speaking, men are stronger than women. Generally speaking, there probably are some occasions when ladies are stronger than men. But men are called to live with this knowledge that by God's design, you men have the responsibility to protect your wife and to care for her in situations and in ways where physical strength is required. So if I'm driving to church on Sunday night and it's dark and it's 5 below out there and I'm driving down my dirt road, which is incredibly bumpy and incredibly icy, and I get a flat tire and I pull over to the side and I put the hazards on, I don't turn to my wife and say, "Hun, I'll sit with the kids if you'll take care of this." Because I understand that by design, it is my responsibility to deal with a situation like that. And it's probably politically incorrect as well to say that men are the ones who are to protect in situations such as war and battle. Men are the ones who are to protect when there are threats to the lives and the safety of these ladies who we love. Men are the ones who are to work and labor and provide for the family. It is your primary responsibility. That's not to say that ladies can't work, and many of them do and do a wonderful job. But men, in situations where strength is required, God gives you this responsibility. And ladies today, really, it seems like they do everything that a man does, and they don't appreciate acts of respect or chivalry which are shown to them. But men, that still doesn't excuse us from the responsibility that God gives us here to be respectful to them and to be chivalrous to them and to honor them by doing these things for them. And that thought of honor really is what ties right into the second command that Peter gives us here in the second half of verse number 7. And show honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life. So God commands you here not just to know your wife, but he commands you here to honor your wife. This word honor is a word which can carry with it the idea of something being precious. In fact, if you look back in chapter 2, verse 7 in the New American Standard, it's actually translated with the word precious. And God says here that men are to recognize that our wives are precious. In fact, in chapter 3, verse 4, he has just said that the lady who has a gentle and quiet spirit is precious in the sight of God and precious in the sight of her husband. And you are to honor her as someone who is precious in your sight. And in honoring her, you honor her in a number of ways. You honor her as you deal with the problems of life. You honor her by going and talking to her and dealing with the situations with her and not talking to other people about her. You honor her and support her in the discipline of the children. You honor her in your finances. You honor her in your time, in your plans. You honor her by including her and listening to her. Husbands, do you honor your wives? Do you respect them? Do you treat them with the honor that they deserve? Don't say, I don't know how to honor something or treat it with honor. You all know how to honor things that you respect. For some guys, it's their truck. They respect it. They honor it. It's precious to them. For some guys, it's their electronics, their giant TV. For some guys, it's their gun or their hobby. For some guys, it's their sports team. How is it that you can take 300 pounds and pour it into football pants and wash it, push people down on the grass, and you honor that, and you cannot honor your wife in the uniqueness and the beauty that she has? Honor her ideas, honor her desires, honor her faithful work to help you. Being married to you is not, after all, exactly the dream come true that you think it is. And for some unknown reason, she sticks with you, and she deserves that honor. The last descriptive phrase here reminds us that our wives are fellow heirs of the grace of life. And I'm not, to be honest, you're altogether sure what this is referring to. One of two things, I think. Either this is a phrase which is reminding us that in life, God gives to us grace, which is always undeserved, unmerited kindness and favor. And God's grace to us in life is marriage. And your wife is a co-heir, a sharer of this grace of life called marriage. And you honor her as someone who walks with you in God's grace of life called marriage. Or perhaps it's talking about the fact that your wife is a fellow heir, a co-inheritor of God's grace, which is life, eternal life, the kind of life and hope which we look for that will be brought to us at the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's how Peter phrased it in chapter 1, verse 13. And she is just as much a redeemed child of God as you are. And she has just as much access to God as you are. And she is adopted into God's family just as you are. And she is an heir of Jesus Christ. And you stand on equal ground with your wives in all the spiritual blessings as a co-heir of the grace of life that God will give. And this kind of behavior of living with her and knowing her and honoring her in today's world is weird. But it is important, and it is the kind of behavior that God calls us to. You'll notice at the end of verse 7 that this is not just a suggested list of some nice things that might help your marriage be better, but this is in fact a must-do list given to us by God. Look how serious God is about this, the end of verse 7. You are to live with your wives in an understanding way. You are to honor her as a fellow heir of the grace of life so that your prayers will not be hindered. If you don't honor these ladies who are precious treasures to God, if you don't live with them and know them and love them, then God will not hear your prayer. And the progress of your prayer will be hindered by your disobedience. What prayer? Well, Peter doesn't really tell us specifically. Some have thought that perhaps this is a reference to the fact that in verse number 1, He's talking to wives who have unbelieving husbands, and you live in this way so that you preach to your husbands by your lifestyle. And that now you have the converse, you have a believing husband and an unbelieving wife, and you are called to live in this way before your wife, and as you pray for her salvation, your prayer won't be hindered. But the text doesn't explicitly say that. I think that really, this is a general command to us to say that God is so concerned about your relationship with your wife that he will not continue an ongoing, close, effective relationship with you if you will not continue an ongoing, close, effective relationship with your wife. God will not honor your prayer if you will not honor your wife. It is that simple. And it reminds me of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, where God again speaks about prayer. In this context, he's talking about forgiveness, and that your forgiveness of someone else impacts God's forgiveness of you. And he says in that text there, "For if you forgive others their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions." So men, perhaps you find yourself here tonight and you're struggling in your relationship with God and your prayer life is ineffective. Have you considered that one of the possible reasons your prayers aren't getting anywhere is because you are being disobedient to God and not honoring precious grace of life in your wife? I love how God is so concerned for his daughters here. I'm reminded of the fact that I have a little girl, and that someday, if the Lord tarries his coming, she's going to find some idiot that she's going to bring home, and she's going to want me to give her away to this jerk to live her life with him. And I'm expected to say yes. And my heart in a situation like that would be like God's. You better take care of her. You better love her, and you better honor her. And if you don't, we're going to visit. And that's God's heart here for his daughters. Men, you honor them. You love them. You know them. God is very serious about this. I wonder if we're serious about this. These men are simple commands. Maybe not simple to do, but simple to understand. Simple to remember. They may require some homework, some effort on our part to practice, to live with her, to know her, and to honor her. Are we willing to listen and to obey God's help for husbands? Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for your very practical, clear instruction for life. And that as you call us as people of God to live out our obedience to you in life-transforming, real, radical, different ways, that you don't leave any aspect of life untouched. And that you challenge us and you bring this right home to where home is. And you tell us that this is what a godly lady looks like, and this is what a godly husband looks like. And we don't get to see that a lot in our day. But may it be seen here, in this church, among these families. Lord, you know mining is hard on families. You know that our culture of materialism is hard on families. And these commands to us tonight are difficult things, but they're real and they're practical things that we can do. So help us as men to go home from here and to sit down and to think a little bit about this and consider if we are living with our wives and if we are knowing our wives and if we are honoring our wives. And in whatever ways that we find that we are not in step with you, that we have been disobedient, may we confess those things to you and to our wives. And may you strengthen and build families of our church, we pray. We ask this for your sake. In Christ's name, amen.